I think that was beautiful, don't you?
Yeah.
Yeah. We're preaching through Ephesians on Sunday mornings, and we are in chapter 5 again today in our series I'm calling Higher Ground. You know, the book of Ephesians really equips the believer with how to sharpen or to even, maybe for the first time, begin to form a walk with the Lord, and how to, as you do form that walk foundation, how you can make it stronger, sharpen it, and strengthen it as you get breath and life here on this earth. And so I've been thankful for what God's been teaching me in my study, and I hope that you're getting something from it too that you can use practically in your own walk with the Lord. I think it's important that we develop that, because if we are walking with God, then we're going to be shining lights. And the light needs to shine, because we live in a very dark world, don't we, saints? And so keep those things in mind as we're continuing to preach through this wonderful, wonderful book of the Bible. So we're going to be in chapter 5 this morning, and so I want to show you some things from this chapter and try to be a help to you again. I wanted to do a real quick unscientific poll. How many of you have only ever attended a Baptist church? So about, looks like less than 10 of you. So I know that I did not do that, and I know that Kathy did not do that, and I would say assume that most of us have not attended a Baptist church, or even if I were to say a Bible-believing church, because there's a lot of different things out there and a lot of different brands and flavors and stripes and things of that nature. And I'm not at all trying to say that we have a monopoly on the truth, but we are very much concerned with truth here at Liberty Baptist Church. We want to proclaim the truth boldly and clearly Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday. But a lot of us have gone through what I don't want to sound real carnal or real worldly, but we kind of went through a dating around process, looking for a church that would speak to us or that had the thing we were looking for. Maybe we didn't even know what we were looking for at the time, but we figured things out. And I'm so glad for the folks who have settled down here and have become, made this church their church home. I think God has done great things in our 20-plus years of existence. And we're very, very thankful for the work of God, but also for the people of God that he's brought across our path for these now 2 decades of preaching the Bible here in Prescott, Arizona. A lot of us had different backgrounds. We had different upbringings. We had different church experiences, and maybe went out there and to see what there was out there. Maybe you were in a church like this for a very long time, and then when you got older, you said, I'm going to go out and see what the world has to offer, or the church world has to offer, and see if I can find something else and things of that nature. I know Kathy and I did that. We went through a time where we had some bitterness of spirit for some things we were going through after a term with the church that we served at for a while. And so we went out there and just kind of experimented a little bit, experienced what the different church flavors were. And one of the things that we came across in our searching or in our odyssey, I guess I use that term, our odyssey, we came across the term spirit-filled. Have you heard that before? Spirit-filled, and that's what I'm going to preach on this morning, the spirit-filled life, because I believe this. I believe that every born-again believer, every blood-bought child of God is spirit-filled. Right. Once you get saved, you become spirit-filled, because at Bethlehem, we see God with us. He was called Emmanuel, right? At Calvary, we see God for us, because God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten Son, and we're so grateful for the death of Jesus on the cross. And so at Bethlehem, we have God with us. At Calvary, we have God for us. But at salvation, we have God in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The moment you accept Christ as your Savior, and we don't understand all this, we don't even pretend to understand all this, the Holy Spirit moves in, doesn't he, saints? He takes up residency and he lives in us. And so you are spirit-filled the moment that you get saved. And we're going to take some time this morning and understand that to define it biblically and try to be a blessing and try to be a help here this morning from this pulpit. A couple things I want to say before I get into the meat of the message. Number one is this: don't shy away from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Don't shy away from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a definite work and role that God the Father has lined out for the Holy Spirit. And also, do not shy away from the term Holy Ghost. I say that because Several years ago, I was preaching along, and I used the term Holy Ghost in my message. And there was a couple sitting up here in the front, about where Roger and Sharon are sitting right now, and they begin to snicker. They begin to giggle. And they were first-time visitors. And when I got done, we said the final amen. I was at the back door meeting and greeting. And they said, "Wow, preacher, I have never heard a Baptist preacher refer to the Holy Ghost before." And I said, "Well, why not? Because it's in the Bible." And then, you know, I didn't get sarcastic that day. The Holy Ghost gave me restraint. Has somebody say amen? I did a study years ago, and I bring this out every once in a while, just to remind you that the Holy Ghost is not a bad term or a term to be afraid of. Matter of fact, if you were to take the terms Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost, you would find out that Holy Ghost outnumbers the Holy Spirit in reference to the Bible 90-7. The Holy Ghost is mentioned 90 times, all in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit mentioned 7 times, 3 in the Old and 4 in the New. So if it's 90-7, if that was a football game, we'd call it a blowout. Yes. We would accuse them of running up a score, wouldn't we, Saints? I mean, if the Bears could beat the Raiders that badly, oh man, yeah, yeah. 90 times. And then the capital Spirit, capitalized S Spirit, is mentioned 172 times. And so there's the role of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, right? Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, Spirit. And so we don't want to shy away from those things because they are biblical terms, and they're a part, really, of our salvation. And really, if we're going to have a Spirit-filled life, we're going to have a Holy Ghost-filled life. In our passage this morning, we have this command to be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean, to be filled with the Spirit? And then secondly, what does it look like to have a Spirit-filled life? And so I want you to consider the term or the theme this morning, the Spirit-filled life. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21 is our text this morning. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the what, saints? Capital S Spirit, right? That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Ghost. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Everybody said, amen. Thank you, Father, for this time this morning. I pray that you'll just give us understanding, that you'll make the Bible come to life for us this morning, that you'll show us the truths that are contained in your precious word, and help us, Lord, to begin to apply these truths, to put them into practice in our own individual walk with you. Father, if there are anybody here today who does not know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit would show them their need for salvation. They would come to Jesus Christ for salvation before it is eternally too late. And Father, I do pray that as this worship service continues this morning until we say the final amen, that you will have received all of the praise and all the honor and all the glory. We ask these things and pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. In our passage this morning, we have this commandment, to be filled with the Spirit. And like I said just 5 minutes ago, the moment you get saved, the Holy Ghost moves in, doesn't he, saints? The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, whatever you want to call it this morning, refer to it, he moves in. And when you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in, and aren't you glad he never moves out? He stays with us, and he gives us eternal life, and he gives us those spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We can go on and on and on. But just because we are filled with the Spirit at salvation does not mean necessarily that we're living Spirit-filled lives. Just because the Holy Ghost moves in at salvation, takes ownership to some extent, that does not necessarily correlate to the fact that we're living Spirit-filled lives. And so we're going to talk about this morning
the Spirit-filled life. You know, when you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit in you, but you have to ask yourself the question, does the Holy Spirit have you? I like what one man said, and I'm going to try to quote this as best I can. He said, it's one thing to have the Holy Spirit as a resident, but something differently entirely to let the Holy Spirit be president. Yeah, that's what I said when I was reading that. Jeff McKenna, I said, whoa, that kind of hit me pretty hard. It's one thing to say the Holy Spirit is a resident in the depth of my soul, but it's something different entirely to say the Holy Spirit is the president, that I'm giving him leadership, that I'm yielding myself, that I'm submitting myself to the role and the power of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit in my life. In the comparison that's drawn here in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, it says this, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The comparison here is being drunk with wine, which was a very popular cultural norm in Ephesus. Their worship, their pagan worship, entailed or encompassed a lot of drinking, a lot of drunkenness and things of that nature. And so the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, through Paul is saying, don't be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. And so you know this, and I know this, and I'm not going to spend the whole morning preaching about alcohol, but I'm going to touch on it here a little bit because it's touched on here in the text. You know this, that being under the influence can change the way we behave. We know this. It can change our reaction time. It can change our ability to reason or to not reason, however you want to look at it. Somebody who's more and more inebriated or intoxicated will maybe walk differently, maybe not be able to walk a straight line. Talk differently, think differently, act differently. The inhibitions are gone. There's no restraint, things of that nature. So we know these things are true about being under the influence. And just a couple of texts from the Old Testament, Proverbs especially. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And so maybe one of the lies we tell ourselves often in that kind of a setting is, well, I'm not drunk. Well, you don't know if you are or not. Somebody help me. So we got to make sure that, you know, we have that one down, first of all. Because we walk different, talk different, think different, act different. Restraint begins to go out the window. Think of that nature. A little bit longer text over in chapter 23 of Proverbs says this. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wound without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They go out, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. So those are the different things that just the Bible touches on about inebriation, about intoxication, things of that nature. Why bring it up? Because the Bible says here to not be drunk with wine, but instead to be filled with the Spirit. Because when we're under the influence of the Spirit, we walk different, we talk different, we think different, we act different, and there is generally restraint that is present. I need some help this morning, okay? I don't want to think I'm up here all by myself today, preaching this all by myself, that I'm the only guy in the room who doesn't drink. Am I? Maybe I am. I don't know. Well, I don't. God saved me from it. I'm glad for it. Now, to not be drunk with wine, which is in excess. The word excess, the simple dictionary definition, means to be over the limit, taking it too far. Now, I know that a lot of you spit on the idea of looking at the Greek and the Hebrew, but this Greek word is so beautiful. The word excess is so beautiful. It helps us understand what excess really, really means. The word is asoteri. We get the word soteri, we get the word soteriology from there. That's the study of salvation in theology. Soteriology is the study of salvation. But A in front of soteria means without. So when we're acting in excess, we're looking like we're not even saved. Amen. I know it's going to be quiet here for a minute, but I'm just trying to help you this morning. Paul's making a comparison with the Holy Spirit's help that we should not be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit, because when you're under the influence, you walk different, whether it's the influence of the Spirit or the influence of the drink. Talk, act, think, restraints, all those things are different, right? So the idea is to be filled with the Spirit, under the Spirit's influence, filled to capacity. Get this, no room for anything else. Yeah. No room for anything else. And I also wrote down in my notes, so I won't forget to say this, no room for anyone else. Right. Clutter. Bad habits. Dark thoughts. Lustful desires. I wish he wouldn't preach about drinking on Sunday mornings. Go on and on and on, right? But to be filled to capacity with no room for anything or anyone else. Not saying that you don't have room for your spouse or for your children. I'm saying in the spiritual sense, God has to be our all in all. Yes. Amen. And to be filled with the Holy Ghost, we don't pull up to the Holy Spirit gas station and plug into a pump and fill ourselves. We actually have to do the opposite. We have to empty ourselves so God will fill us even fuller. We got to get rid of some things, and some clutter, some garbage, some things that don't belong in our lives. Here's how John the Baptist said it so beautifully, and it just fits the mood this morning. Here in John chapter 3 and verse 30, when John the Baptist realized that his ministry was coming to an end, that he was going to fade off from the spotlight, and that Christ was going to take the spotlight, and Christ's ministry was going to be in the forefront of people's minds, and his sacrifice was going to be what people needed for their salvation, and his resurrection was going to put the stamp of God's approval on God's plan for redemption, all those things. John the Baptist said this, "He must increase, but I must decrease." We need less of me and more of him. Less of Mark and more of God. Less of Jeff and more of God, whatever the case may be. Can I pick on you today? Okay, good. Too late now, right?
Yeah.
But we need, because the Spirit-filled life is less of me and more of God.
Amen.
And we'll act different. And we'll think different. And we'll talk different. It will be concerned about people's prayer burdens. It will be concerned about people's eternity. And be concerned about spiritual things, because there's a lot of things in this life that are not spiritual that we get very, very concerned with. I was thinking back to my days growing up. This is a long, long time ago. But back in the old days, they had these things called newspapers. They got delivered to your house. And ours was out in the little, it had a little box next to the mailbox. And I'd go out there every morning. As soon as I got up and got dressed, I went out, I got the newspaper, I unfolded it, and I found the sports section. And I got my corn pops in the sports section, and it was having me a time. Right? I had to see the scores. I had to read the box scores to see how many hits somebody got or how many strikeouts somebody had. I mean, I was just completely into the sports page and into corn pops and golden grams.
Amen.
Amen. I know. The Spirit's moving now, huh?
Yep.
Yeah. Yeah. Dude is so carnal. Somebody help me. Amen. Oh. That's all I did. That's all I cared about. I mean, every morning, and, you know, on Sundays when Dad was off work, then, you know, he got the sports section, I got the comics, and then we would trade after he got done with that. And that was what my life was about in the morning as a young man growing up in Indiana and Ohio. But then I got saved. No, I got saved. All of me got saved. And it took me a while. It was a process where the sports page wasn't that important any longer. I don't even know. I haven't held a newspaper in my hand for a long, long time. But I know you can get the news however you want to, and you can get it before anybody else gets up if you want to, and just go on the internet now and Google it and browse it and all different things. But I just learned that over time, and part of it is because they keep on ruining my sports with political views. But I don't care about it any longer. Even if the Bears did beat the Raiders 90-7, I wouldn't care about it any longer. I just don't care about it any longer. Now, because I'm working on being spirit-filled and being less of me and more of him, now my appetite in the morning, I mean, I would still eat corn pops, but my wife won't buy them. Somebody say amen. My appetite in the morning is coffee and God's word. And that helps me to be spirit-filled. Now, Pastor, are you saying that you're always spirit-filled? Not even remotely. Not even remotely. Do you still have bad days?
Yep.
Yeah, more than I should. Somebody help me. But I'm telling you this, I've learned that if I'm going to be spirit-filled, and I think your pastor will be spirit-filled, spirit-led. I think church leadership ought to be spirit-filled, spirit-led. And we ought to have that appetite to see what God has for us on that day. And I know not everybody's going to do this, and not everybody's going to get on board, and that's okay, but I'm just telling you this, you're missing something when you don't allow yourself to be filled and then adjacently led by the Spirit. More of God, less of me, or more of God, less of you. Right. Now, what does a Spirit-filled life look like? Now, I said the Spirit-filled life. Hear me. Not the Spirit-filled moment. Not the Spirit-filled moment. Not a Spirit-filled episode. Not a Spirit-filled utterance. But what is a Spirit-filled life? The life is the length of our days, right? Teach us then to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Last Sunday morning's thought. But you know, what does it look like? What does a spirit-filled life look like? And we have three things that stand out here in these next three verses. Number one, the spirit-filled life, it will impact our speaking. Our speaking. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody where, saints? In your heart to the Lord. Speak unto yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Just real quick definition, psalms. Psalms are still today used as a source of encouragement. Most of the psalms, when you read them, they're uplifting. They're positive. There's a few psalms that have, no doubt, a negative vibe to them, no doubt about that. They have their purpose and their use. Not even going to question that. But overall, I know when I get discouraged, I oftentimes run to psalms. I have certain psalms I enjoy reading to help to lift my spirit, to encourage myself in the Lord when I'm going through a down season. But we use the psalms all the time. When we do a hospital visit, we'll oftentimes read from a psalm or a selection of psalms. We use psalms in memorial service when somebody has passed away to bring some encouragement and some light into people's life during their dark season. So psalms are an encouraging word. It's a way to uplift the spirit. Hymns. Hymns are songs of praise. Hymns are songs that have religious content, and they're supposed to be directed to God. This is my personal belief or opinion, I guess, on things. I believe that many of the hymns that we sing today, we sing about God, but we don't sing to God very often. I'm trying to just tell you something. When we come in to this room on a Sunday or a Wednesday, we're coming into worship. To acknowledge the worth of another, and that worth is the great God of heaven. And so we can sing blessed assurance and want to be heard by the pastor or heard by our wife or by our husband or whatever the case may be, or be heard by the song leader. You know, and Russ said something today, you know, said, you're singing great today. But are we singing about God or are we singing to God? There's a difference. There's a great difference. And so we're singing the great hymns of the faith here. We do that Sunday after Sunday. You know, we're not into the contemporary stuff here. You know, and I'm not mad at you if you are into that kind of stuff, but I'm just saying this, there's some great content in these great hymns of the faith. So many truths and so many uplifting things and so many wonderful things that we should focus on, not of ourselves, but focus on what God has done in our lives and what He's yet to do. Amen? Yeah. And then spiritual songs. Spiritual songs are songs that magnify the Holy Spirit and not the human spirit. Spiritual songs magnify the Holy Spirit and not the human spirit. I have this dear friend. I mean a dear friend. He's still a dear friend. I haven't talked to him for a long time, but if I saw him, I'd hug his neck. He said, Brother Hoffer, you don't understand. When I go to a church service, sometimes I got to get the flesh in motion to get the spirit moving. He's probably a better dancer than I am, too. I don't need anything to speak to my human spirit. My human spirit, I speak to it enough myself, right? So I have to say, you know what, I don't need to do that. But if you do that, that's, you know, I'm not mad at you. I'm not going to break fellowship with you. I'm not going to stop loving you. But I just feel like this, that a church service is a spiritual thing. And not about the human spirit, but about the Holy Spirit. About the glorifying of God, about the glorifying of mankind. And when the human spirit is being uplifted, it's hard to help and encourage others because we're looking inward. But when the Holy Spirit is being magnified, then we're looking out towards others and wondering how we can be a blessing to other people. And then it says, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Making melody. This is why I had my wife play the harp this morning. The word or the phrase making melody means to pluck, like a harp string sound. Let me pluck this for you. When she was playing, how did the harp music make you feel? Did it agitate you? Did it irritate you? Did it make you want to walk out here and say, I can't believe they're playing that music in that church. Confound it. No. It's soothing. It's quieting. I think it beckons the right kind of spirit, too. Matter of fact, I didn't put it in my notes, but back when David and Saul were still friends, Saul had an evil spirit upon him, which, you know, in my translation means that he was in a bad mood. He was in a bad mood. He was just rough around the edges and probably hungry and hot. David started playing his harp, and the evil spirit departed from Saul, and he was in a good mood again. And that's the whole idea here, is this idea of making melody in your heart. The Lord is letting the Lord pluck our heartstring to change our demeanor, to change our mindset, to change our mood. I know this, preaching can put you in a bad mood when the preaching comes into your kitchen. Right? It does. But man, when God comes and He plucks that string, I should do that again. Was it this one, Jeff? The blue one, right? That's beautiful. That resonates. That's soothing. That's almost got, I'm not trying to be weird, it's got a spiritual sound to it. I don't know, my wife plays the harp, you know, at the house, and I'll just put my head on the couch and I'll put my feet up and she'll start playing the harp. I have no problem going to sleep. It's not because it's boring, because it's soothing and relaxing. I find myself drawn to it. If we're making melody in our heart to the Lord, that means that we're letting God pluck the string. We're letting God give us the tune. We're letting God put the new song in our heart. And maybe finally, after 20 or 30 years or 40 years of being saved, maybe finally you're starting to find yourself in agreement with God. And you're walking with Him. The Spirit-filled life. It changes our speaking, and our speaking affects our thinking, and our speaking affects our demeanor and all these different things. And when our heart is being plucked by the great God of heaven, it produces beautiful songs of praise. And praise should be coming out of our mouths on a continual basis. Point number two, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A Spirit-filled life will impact your attitude. It impacts your speaking, yes. It will also impact your attitude. It will give you an attitude of gratitude. It'll teach you to be thankful for all things. And you say, Pastor, when you say all things, you mean the good things, right? Not exactly. I mean all things. And I went to Bible college. I learned this in Bible college. All means all. That's deep, isn't it? All means all. That's all ever means. And so we're thankful in all things. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God, will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Remember one of my pastors a long time ago, he was preaching this very text. And he said, I walked outside on Tuesday morning to get in my car, and my flat tire, my right front tire was flat. And he said, thank you, God, but there's only one flat tire. That's the right attitude of counting it joy when you found yourself into diverse temptation, when you find yourself, when you recognize the struggle is real, when you realize that life isn't fair, all those different things. We're thankful for the things that God allows us to go through so we can help people get through what we went through. Somebody say amen. And we find ourselves being joyful in the trial or the temptation. That doesn't mean we're excited about the trial. It doesn't mean that we're encouraged by the trial. It means this, that we believe that God knows what He's doing during the trial. And we believe that God's truth and God's purpose will be revealed either during the trial or after the trial, or excuse me, maybe one day up in heaven. And if you want to say amen to this, you can. It's easier to praise God after the storm than it is during the storm. It just is. It's easier to praise God after the trial than it is while we're in it. And what has to happen is, in the Spirit-filled life, is a change of attitude that can become that can become this reality of a Spirit-filled life, saying, yeah, I can actually thank Him while I'm in the trial, while I'm in the mess, while I'm in the dire straits, knowing this, that God knows what He's doing, and whatever's happening to me is for my good and His glory. There was a king of Judah a long, long time ago named Jehoshaphat. How many know the name Jehoshaphat? How many at least know Jumpin' Jehoshaphat, right? But Jehoshaphat. And overall, he was a good king of Judah. He wasn't perfect. He did some really good things, and he endeavored to walk with God for the majority of his life. And at one time during Jehoshaphat's reign over Judah, and I believe he reigned 25 or 35 years, a good long time. At one point during his reign, the Moabites and the Ammonites wanted to make war with Judah. And there was more Moabites and Ammonites than there were inhabitants of Judah. They had a bigger army. They had more dangerous weapons. They had probably a better military strategy. Judah was very outnumbered. And you get the sense when you're reading through this story or this account in 2 Chronicles that Judah wasn't really battle ready because they hadn't been in a battle for a very long time. You know, when you go through a long period of peace, it's human nature to kind of fall back and rest on your laurels because everything's going well. And then when the battle hits you, man, you're not ready for battle. You're not dressed for battle. You're not equipped for battle. You're not trained for battle. And so it comes on you rather quickly. It could push you into a tizzy. It could cause some anxiety, some worry, some fretting, some sleepless nights, some floor pacing, on and on and on. Amen, saints. So Jehoshaphat, first of all, he goes into what I would call crisis management mode. Here comes the Ammonites, here comes the Moabites, there's more of them, they're meaner than us, they've got more weapons, they got more soldiers, everything is on their side, we're kind of outnumbered, we're landlocked here, I mean, all kinds of negatives that are going on and going through the head of Jehoshaphat. He goes into crisis management mode, and he proclaims this kingdom-wide fast. I want everybody in my kingdom to stop eating and start praying. Come on. He proclaims this kingdom-wide fast. And then he just says these words of wisdom. And if your heart can't capture this morning, then maybe you've never been here, but I've been here where Jehoshaphat was when I was facing something and I just didn't know what to do. He says to God, O our God. And this is the king of Judah here. A man of respect, a man of renown, a man of influence and impact. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Has that never been a part of your life? Has that ever been a part of your makeup where you just did not know what to do? In your marriage, did you ever throw up your hands saying, I don't know what to do anymore? Have you done it with your kids? Are you doing it with your kids right now? Workplace issues? The world that we're living in? You say, well, I just think that I got it all figured out, that I'm at peace with everything going on. Well, God bless your ever-living soul. The rest of us are struggling right now. And I think Tom brought it out, you know, is the Lord come back or not? He is. Yeah. In his time, according to his will. So right now, we're kind of in the soup, aren't we? We're kind of in the soup right now. And so it's not wrong to look to God and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do about my job. I don't know what to do about my finances, about my schooling, about my enemies, about my frenemies, my relationships. I don't know what to do, so I'm looking to you. I'm turning to you because you're the only one who has answers, excuse me, for the spirit-filled Christian life. I don't know what to do. And God answers Jehoshaphat in verse 15. And he said, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by the reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Now that sounds great, but put it into practice. All you see are a bunch of angry soldiers who don't like you, who wants your kingdom, who would like to see you dead. They've got shields and swords and staves and stones and slings and all kinds of weapons of warfare. They're bearing down upon you. You turn to God and say, God, we don't know what to do. And God's answer is this. Don't worry about it. I got this. Yeah. Amen. But when you're in the soup, the soup's just getting hotter. Amen. And maybe mom was at home stirring the soup too, right? I mean, we can go on and on and on this morning. And so we say, yeah, that's good that the battle belongs to God. How does that relate to me right now? Well, in the spirit-filled life, we're going to learn to trust God and say, yeah, this battle is yours. And really, I'm not strong enough. I'm not equipped enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough to handle this thing. So I'm going to turn it completely over to you. Then verse 17, we get some more. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. Stand ye what, saints? Are you kidding me? You're going to tell an ADD, ADHD Baptist preacher to stand still while his world is falling apart. Yeah. Well, yeah, because 10 minutes ago I said, I don't know what to do. So how about I just stand still? Amen? Because if I start pushing buttons or turning knobs, I could set up a nuclear reaction. Somebody help me. Amen? So I'm going to stand still. God tells the king of Judah, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Now, I tell you what, that's good preaching, but hard living. Okay, so Jehoshaphat's got the battle plan here. He's saying, God's saying this, don't go to battle. It's my battle. Don't even get your soldiers in array. Don't even get them dressed. No helmets, no shields, no swords, no slings, no stones, nothing. Okay, so what is the battle plan, O wise king? Watch this in verse number 20 and 21. This will blow your mind. And they rose early in the morning, all the inhabitants of Judah, and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. Watch this now. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord. Are you kidding me? Moabites, Ammonites,
they hate
the people of Judah. They want our land. They want me dead.
God says,
you're going to have to learn to stand still. You're going to have to learn to trust me. You're going to have to learn that the battle belongs to me and the battle is not yours. Give it to me. Lay it at my feet, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So what are we going to do tomorrow, Jehoshaphat? I'm not going to tell you. It's going to be a surprise.
So as soon as they get up in the morning, here's what we're going to do. We're going to do a sneak attack? No. We're going to build snares and traps when they walk through. They're going to fall on the ground. No. What are we going to do? We're going to sing. I mean, maybe
the most ridiculous military strategy I've ever heard in my lifetime. We're going to sing. And they began to sing. And they sang about the beauty of God's holiness. And they praised his majesty. And they thanked him for this truth, that his mercy endureth forever. Are you kidding? No, I'm not kidding at all. That's exactly what happened. So what happened? All the singers went out there and they got slaughtered? No! The singers went out there and they praised God, and God slaughtered and scattered the enemy. The people of Judah never picked up a sword, a shield, a sling, a stone, put on their helmet, or nothing. They completely gave it to God, and God took care of everything. So what does that look like? That's what it means when the Bible says this: we walk by faith and not by sight. The Spirit-filled life, it'll change your speaking. It'll change your attitude. You're going to learn to give thanks to God time and time again. Here's the conclusion. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Now I know how you're. I know what you're thinking right now. There's some people that you wish God would smite right now. But don't forget that God was long-suffering to you when maybe you deserved to be smitten too. And by his grace, you now call him Father. Somebody say amen. Amen. Submitting yourselves, point three and point last, one to another in the fear of God. Submit. When we are Spirit-filled, it will impact our position or our place in life. Submission is for all Christians. Submission is not gender specific. I'll say it again. Submission is for all Christians. Submission is not gender specific.
Yep. He is God, and we are not. The sooner we recognize that, the sooner we get in line with that, the better the Christian life will become and will be. To submit means to line up in rank under, one under another. How many of you were in the military? I was in the Navy. Anybody else? Yeah, a good number of you in the military.
We had a chain of command, didn't we? We had a chain of command in the military, you know, and we were to not violate that chain of command. Well, my submarine, just before I got there, was out in some Pacific Islands, you know, not too far from Guam, but kind of far from Guam, a little island called Truk. And the submarine ran aground just outside of Truk. Now, I want you to know, in order for a submarine to run aground, a lot of bad things have to happen. Number one, the quartermaster wasn't paying attention to the plot they were on. Number two, the helmsman was not paying attention to the course they were on. Number three, the chief of the watch was not paying attention to the helmsman who was under them. Number four, the officer of the deck, who was some lieutenant or lieutenant commander pretty high up in the chain of command, wasn't paying attention to the quartermaster, the helmsman, the chief of the watch, or the course, or anything else like that. And when the submarine went aground and everything went to a screeching halt, and I'm sure the quartermaster turned sheet white, and the helmsman was freaked out, and the chief of the watch knew that his career was going to take a big hit, and the officer of the deck knew that he was going to get shoot out by the commanding officer of the submarine. I'm telling you this, the one who paid the highest price was the commanding officer who was asleep in his bunk when the boat ran aground. Why? Because there's a chain of command. There's authority that's established. If the guy who is highest on the heap is the guy who's going to take the brunt of it when all things happen. So when we're submitting, and we're submitting ourselves to God, and we should, because we don't know what we're doing, but He does. And He's God and we're not. And He's really good and we're not so good. But anyway, you know, so He's the one that's going to lead us and direct us and guide us. He's the one, when we submit to Him, everything falls on Him. And we come down into the human frame, into the human realm, whether it's the church or the home or the workplace, the school place, or just life in general, if there's some kind of chain or command or authority, the idea is for us to define our role and to line up in that role, whatever it might be. We're going to get into that a little bit next week. And I know I'm going to make some more folks mad next week, but only by Bible preaching. Yeah. Yeah. And we're going to look at some things and understand some things that when we get in under the right responsibility and authority, hey, If the husband makes an error in judgment, it's not the wife's fault. It falls on the husband. Right? Yeah. If we're doing things right biblically, we got to submit that way, because there's this chain of command. There's this authority that's been established. It's about responsibility, not about privilege. It's about responsibility, not about being squashed or being silenced. Somebody help me. It doesn't work too well in the corporate world. It doesn't work at all in the political realm. Somebody help me there. But in God's world, in the spiritual world, in the spirit-filled Christian's life, it should work with utter perfection and beauty and majesty and magnificence. So a spirit-filled life will impact our speaking, our attitude, and our position. The key is more of Him and less of you. More of God and less of me. And the sooner we get lined out on that truth, the more apt we are to begin to experience the victory in Jesus' life. And everybody said, thank you, Father, for this time this morning. Thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I know we touched some issues that speak to our day, that go against the grain of culture, but we're not a culture-driven people. We're a Bible-believing body, a called-out assembly of baptized believers. And Father, you have to help us to understand your word. You have to help us apply your word. You have to help us take heed to your word and understand how these things are a part of your plan, a part of your perfect authority. And Lord, that we'd find our place, especially when it comes to being Spirit-filled Christians, that we would allow it to affect our speaking, our attitude, and our placing in this life. And Father, we thank you for all the truths we're able to uncover this morning. And Father, I do pray that we can begin to put some of these things in practice in our lives. Anybody else get scared? Amen. Thank you, Russ, for that. Yeah. You would have been in big trouble. Amen. You still are in big trouble, by the way. Amen. So, if God has spoken to you this morning, I pray you'll speak to him. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I see mostly our home folk here today, but if you don't know Christ as your Savior, once you come this morning, let us take the Bible, show you some wonderful truths about what it means to be a Christian, how to be saved, and what it means to make Christ your Savior and to begin that endeavor, that odyssey of the Spirit-filled Christian life in the 21st century. Everybody say amen. Let's all stand. We're going to sing, Is Your All on the Altar? Just the first verse of the chorus, Brother Russ, okay?
Yes, sir.
All right, you're out of trouble now. Come ahead.
Have you longed for sweet peace and have faith to increase and have earnestly, fervently prayed? But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed till all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and at peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. This time, dismiss us with your blessings in Jesus' name.
Amen.